Hello, everybody, and welcome to Serenity Church. Yeah. My name is John, and I am a very grateful recovering alcoholic and dope fiend. And by the grace of God, this old drunk hasn't had to drink, and this old dope fiend hadn't had to get high all day long today. And for 14,016 days that led up to today. Yeah. And I am more grateful than I have words to say. We need your help. This family of God's people changes the world around us. And that costs money. To rent the spaces we meet, to feed the hungry people we feed, to carry the message to the places we carry the message is not free. And we need everybody's help to make sure that every resource is ready and available every time God opens up a door for this family. So we're going to pass the baskets. And whatever God has put on your heart and in your wallet to help make that possible, please help us carry the message to others who are suffering the way we once suffered. You know, after 30 years of preaching and pastoring in the denomination of my roots, followed by 17 years preaching and pastoring to Serenity Church. That's 47 years I've added up so far there. I decided, and God loves it when I make decisions for myself. It never works out for me. I decided that I'm old and I'm tired, and 47 years is enough. So for 5 years leading up to that moment, Shay and I worked together and grew together and learned together and prepared to pass the baton to Shay to lead this movement of God's people. And Kay and I were going to move back home to Decatur, Texas, prop up our feet and finally breathe after all these years of the madness of shepherding people. You know, that did not go that well for me. We decided, first of all, I'm going to get to go to church now and sit in a pew. I'd never had that experience on a regular basis. In 47 years of married to me, my wife had never sat beside me in church, nor could I sit beside her. Because I was running around and up front and doing the thing, and I thought, wow. So we decided that we would start going to church on Sunday morning in a really sweet, old, historic country church just about a mile or two north of Decatur, where our son, daughter-in-law, and youngest grandbaby were deeply involved. And we had the Featherston pew. And I got to sit in church in a pew. And it was on the aisle was our son, our daughter-in-law, Lily, our youngest grandbaby, and me and Kay for about 3 or 4 good months. And then the pastor retired and moved to Galveston. And one night my son comes to our door, and he was on the board of trustees of Oak Grove Methodist Church, and said, I just left a board meeting and they've asked me, Dad, to come talk to you. Would you consider pastoring Oak Grove Methodist Church? And I said, no. Jay, I'm real honored, but I'm old and I'm tired and I've been doing this, I think, long enough. Thank them. We love that sweet church and we love those sweet folks, but no. And God amused himself and let me think that I was going to make that decision momentarily. It's a long story for another time, and it doesn't fit into my message, so I'm going to skip over it and tell you later. But as God would have it, he would not leave me alone. He would not get off my back. He woke me up in the middle of the night, literally. And in the passage we heard a minute ago where it says, in the days that are to come, your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. And God woke me up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and going through my head on a repeat loop was a quote I'd heard somewhere. And they were helpless and hapless, like sheep without a shepherd. And they were helpless and hapless, like sheep. And they were helpless. It wouldn't stinking stop. Finally got to sleep that night, and I got up and I looked it up, and it's in 2 of the Gospels, that quote, and it's Jesus talking about Israel. But I knew also my goose was cooked. I knew God was not going to let me off the hook. So I called Jay back and I said, set up a meeting with your board. We'll visit. And I sat down and I said, I'm really honored. I love this sweet church and I love you. And it means the world to me that you would entrust me with this sweet church. But I've had real misgivings. And I said, one thing I need you to understand, if we're going to discuss further. If I come to this sweet little Methodist church, it's going to be a place where people in Wise County get well. Amen. Recovery is my life. Recovery is my story. And if I'm going to pastor for the first time in my whole life a Methodist church, I said, this is going to be a recovery place. Now, I'm going to give some small town Texas farmers and ranchers some serious credit. They looked at me and their eyes got about this big and they said, cool. That sounds great. How did we do that? And so a little over a year ago, we began the Overcomers Fellowship in the basement of Oak Grove Methodist Church. Last Tuesday night, there were 35 people in that basement on a Tuesday night, which was up considerably from the week before when we only had 33 in the meeting. And God is doing an incredible branch of what he does here, there. God has taken the message of this place and taking it to a whole new place where it has literally sparked a fire. A little church that was down to a handful of people has tripled in size in 2 years. That little church where the handful of people, it's hard to come in and find a seat now. And God is doing something. By the way, 2/3 of those new people are you. They're us. They are people that we have met in the Decatur AA group and the Decatur NA group. And they come to the basement and they get recovery in Jesus down there. And they say, well, if there's recovery in Jesus in the basement, wonder what happens upstairs on Sunday. And they show up. In crowds, they show up. My very first year, I just completed recently 2 years as their pastor. And my very first spring, I realized I had bitten off more than I knew how to chew. I spent 30 years as a Church of Christ preacher and 17 years as a Serenitarian. That did not prepare me for the Easter season in a Methodist church. And I began to look at the liturgical calendar that Methodists follow through that season. I went, holy crap. I don't know how to do that stuff. Fortunately, I have a real good buddy, the Reverend Dr. Chad Johnson. Some of you know Chad. Was the pastor at First United Methodist Church in the next county over in Jacksboro. I picked up the phone and I called Chad and I said, I don't know what I'm doing. What the heck is Ash Wednesday and Strove Tuesday and Maundy Thursday and Palm Sunday? What on earth is Lent? Because they tell me we kick that off this coming week. And his answer thrilled me. He said, well, what do you know about Lent? I said, well, all I know about it is that I've got friends from liturgical church backgrounds who ask me from year to year, John, what are you giving up for Lent this year? And apparently it's a time you're supposed to deprive yourself of anything you happen to enjoy. I finally got an answer for my friends. John, what are you giving up for Lent this year? I said, I'm giving up self-denial for Lent this year. Go ahead. And I said, what is that? He said, no, John, that's not it at all. He says, we are preparing for the explosion of joy that is a resurrected Jesus. Easter is just 40 days ahead. And we are preparing our minds and hearts to receive the power and the glory and the joy of Easter. So Lent is a 40-day period of self-examination, where we take special time and look carefully at what it is in me that blocks me from the sunlight of the Spirit. What is it that's keeping me from receiving everything God wants me to have? And we make a commitment that for the 40 days leading up to Easter, we do that spiritual surgery to get rid of whatever it is that's separating us from God's power. I said, I love that. I said, I'm very familiar with the process. Only where I come from, it sounds like we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And we humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Is it something like that? He said, that's exactly it. I said, I'm good to go. I know that process. And he said, John, it is a time to pause and reflect. To stop periodically, regularly, in the busyness of our lives, and pray and ask God to remove whatever it is that separates us from him and keeps us from getting all the stuff he wants us to have that we have not claimed yet. So I'm asking you tonight, my Serenitarian family, to join me in preparing ourselves in the weeks ahead for the power and the glory of a resurrected Jesus and the joy of Easter by very methodically, carefully, purposefully examining ourselves and being honest and say, what is it that's going on inside of me that is separating me from receiving all that good stuff God wants me to have that I'm not enjoying yet? It's going to mean that we're going to need to take some time to focus. Does everybody have a bulletin? Open your bulletin. Get ready to take down some notes, some stuff I want you to take home. Get ready. Write this down. For the next 5 weeks between now and Easter, we're going to focus on the fact that there is something missing. There is something missing. I've heard it described as a God-shaped vacuum inside all of us. There is an empty hole inside of all of us that nothing can fill but God. And I want to know what it is that I have not received yet that would fill that hole inside of me. And so we're going to pray together, family. This family of God's people and your partner, sister, family in Wise County at Oak Grove are all joining together, and as a combined family, we're going to be praying for that answer. And the prayer simply is, God, show me what I'm missing. God, please give me what I'm missing. And here's the good news in advance. He absolutely guaranteed will answer that question. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, and a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything. But I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, I love this phrase that's coming up. Listen. Yet because of your shameless audacity. Isn't that a great phrase? He will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He will answer. When Jesus wants to really emphasize something, you know, there in the old King James Version, it would say, verily I say to you. But it means truly. Truly I say to you. But then God sometimes would say, verily, verily I say to you. If he says it twice, he said, that's really important. There's actually only one time in all of Scripture that God gives the third time superlative to something when it describes himself. He says, God is holy, holy, holy. If you repeat something, that means this is of utmost importance. So Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And then he comes in the back door and says it flipped. Because everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. We're going to focus on the fact something is missing. Father, please show me what I'm missing and give me what I'm missing. Write this down. We're going to be focusing together on the power of Jesus' name. His name is powerful. And when you write that down, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, colon. He's about to tell us what the mindset of Jesus looks like. Who, being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now listen very carefully to this next phrase. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Amen. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Years ago, I was going through a struggle. I don't remember what it was, just one of my regular recurring struggles. I was talking to a friend and a mentor of mine that I have a lot of faith and trust in. And I told him, I said, I just feel the enemy. I feel the devil breathing down my neck. And he said, well, let me tell you what to do about that. And he turned over to the words we just read, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you hear what he said? At the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every knee will bow. So he said, John, when you feel the enemy breathing down your neck and trying to back you into a corner, just get off somewhere and say out loud the words, Jesus is Lord. 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 And he said, I promise you that since we're promised that at the name of Jesus, every power in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is going to have to bow down at the mention of his name. You throw that weapon in the enemy's face, he's going to run for cover. Because he has no power over the name that is above every other name. Write this down. Understand that God wants to heal us completely. Completely. Every great revival of God's people down through the centuries has been accompanied by divine healing. And why wouldn't he? He says he's a doctor. And that's what doctors do. They heal. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. In verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and serenitarians came and ate with him and his... Did I read that wrong? No, I read it right. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and serenitarians? And on hearing this, Jesus said, It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And the best good news you're going to hear all week is the next sentence. Are you ready?
Amen.
For I have not come to call the righteous. Let your weight down on that one. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Woo-hoo! Amen. Amen. That's the news I needed tonight. He wants to heal all the broken parts of us. All of them. All of our broken parts. And if for true, complete healing to happen, we have to let him heal us three ways. We should write them down. He's going to have to heal our minds. Our minds. You can look it up when you get home, but let me just read real quick the opening words of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Now listen. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Write this down. He's going to have to heal our hearts. Our hearts. Now let me make clear what I'm talking about here. When Scripture refers to our hearts, it generally is not referring to the organ that pumps blood through our vascular system. That's not what that means in Scripture most times. When Scripture talks about our hearts, it refers to the eternal part of us. The part of us where the Spirit lives. The holy, God-saturated center of us. That's why when Jesus was making his list of the things that will bless us, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to see God, don't you? I think that was probably eight of us. Come on in on that. I want to see God, don't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Write this down. He's going to have to heal our bodies. Yikes. And here's the toughest one of all by a long shot. You know, most of the times, my heart and my mind want to be healed and whole. But my body is on a separate track all of its own. I don't think I have to explain that to anybody in this room, do I? My head and my heart really want to be spiritually healthy and connected to God and be whole and healed. And my body's over here saying, oh yeah? What about some of that? Or why don't you get you a little of that? Aren't you thirsty? How about a six pack of that? Are you stressed? How about you load up your pipe with a little of that and you'll be... My body has a complete separate message that it sends to me. The Apostle Paul called it a war. That disconnect between what my mind and my heart really want for me and the track that my body is determined to take me on different than that, he says literally it's like a war going on inside of us, splitting us into two parts. Romans chapter 7, a passage we come back to on a constant repeat loop at Serenity Church. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. See if anybody in this room relates to anything he's about to describe. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Because I have the desire to do what is good. But I cannot. He didn't say it's difficult or it's a frustrating process. I can't carry it out. Or perhaps another way to put that, I'm powerless and it's not manageable by me. For I don't do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who does it, it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, colon. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. How does that leave us feeling, people? When my mind and heart say, oh, I want what God's offering over here, my body says, no, we're going to get that over there instead. How do we feel in those moments? He summed it up good for me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And if there wasn't a verse 25, I would not have shared any of this with you. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And finally, God honors, write this down, persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. That's what he's teaching us, going back to where we started in Luke chapter 11. That's what he's teaching us. The power of boldness and persistence and repeatedly, with shameless audacity. Let that word be part of your life going forward. Come to God with shameless audacity. I want to be shamelessly audacious, don't you?
Yeah.
So what's the point of all that? He says in verse 8. He says, all right, here's the story. You have company come in, surprise, late at night from out of town, and you need to feed them. It was a law of the Jews, a law of God, that you are required to feed guests when they come to your home. People come, you weren't prepared for them, and you got nothing to feed them. So you rush next door and you pound on the door, and you say, I've got company that came unexpectedly, I need to borrow some bread from you. And the guy inside says, get away from here. It's the middle of the night. I'm in bed. The kids are asleep. Go away. But you keep pounding and keep asking. And he says in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. God answers persistent prayer. God honors bold, persistent, continuously, shamelessly audacious prayer. Why? Well, let me clear up one thing just real quick. It's not because it amuses God to make me beg for stuff. That's not it at all. God wants to know that I mean it.
Amen.
God wants to know that I'm willing. God wants to know that I'm willing to pursue it with complete abandon. Because half measures availed us nothing. We stood at the turning point and we asked for God's protection with complete abandon. God honors prayers of persistent, audacious abandon. Now that's not natural for me. I've got two new buddies of mine from the magical kingdom of Wisconsin who came with me tonight. And we were visiting on the way over here, and my new buddy Riggins said, John says, I have a problem that I try to pray and my mind just wanders every direction but what I'm praying about. I said, you too, huh? I try to focus in on this thing that I really want to talk to God about, but then, you know, I'm paying the bills and what the guy said and what we're doing at work, and I lose it. I said, you're going to hoot when you see what tonight's sermon's about.
Yep.
How to focus our prayers. A lot of years ago, we were 2 years into Serenity Church, 2 years from the birth, 18 years ago, I guess. And I was dry and needed to get away and needed to recharge. And I went to a place that I've gone dozens of times through the years. A beautiful Benedictine monastery at the end of a box canyon north of Santa Fe along the Chama River. One of the most beautiful holy places I've ever been. And there's a group of monks, of men, brothers who live there. And their full-time ministry is praying. That's their full-time ministry, praying. And I watch these guys, and I watch them in intense conversation with God, and I would see that they would hold a string of beads in their hand, and that helped them concentrate on what they were doing. It helped them focus on what they were doing. Had a little gift shop there at the monastery where the brothers sell things they make to help support their life there. And went to the gift shop and I bought some of those beads. And I sat there in the quiet for the next few days and asked God, what does Serenity Church need next? What's the next chapter of this movement, God? What next? And by the time I left, God had made very clear to me, thank you, Dadgum Mountain Cedar.
Amen.
I've been talking about Mountain Cedar lately, and I didn't say Dadgum. Driving me nuts. And I left the desert and the end of that canyon to come back home to Serenity Church, knowing what we needed to do next. And I went down on Harry Hines. During the day. On the north end of Harry Hines. My wife loves to shop those Asian wholesalers down there. And she said, I make sure I tell people, I'm a Harry Hines day lady. Not a night lady. I went down to one of those wholesalers down there and I found a string of beads with a little cross on it. And I emptied my pockets that day, the day after I got back from the desert. I emptied every dollar I had and bought all of them I could get. I think I got like 100 of them. And I brought them back to Serenity Church, and we began an intense time of prayer. And we prayed this way to help us focus. I held the little cross between my fingers, and I prayed, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change. Give me courage to change the things I can, and Lord, give me the wisdom to know which is which. And then I say out loud, Jesus is Lord. 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 And I say that until I feel that rascal, my enemy, back off me and get off my back so the Spirit can come close. And then I went to the first bead and I prayed, Father, please show us, show me what we're missing. Please give us what we're missing. Please heal our minds and hearts, bodies through Christ. And I went to the next bead because God honors shamelessly audacious prayers. I prayed it again. God, show me what I'm missing. Please give me what I'm missing. Please heal my mind, my heart, and my body through Christ. The next one, Father, show me what I'm missing. Please give me what I'm missing. Please heal my mind, my heart, and my body through Christ. And the next bead, and the next, and the next. Until I got back to the little cross in the middle. And I thanked God for what I can expect and know He's about to do. I thanked God for the answer that I know is coming to that prayer, because there's not a word of that prayer that God has not promised to answer every time. So we began last week at Oak Grove Church in Decatur, and every one of us in the church got a string of beads with a little cross. And we began at least every day, wherever we are. John, I don't have time for all that. It takes about 6 or 7 minutes to go all the way around the beads. And we pray, all of us in that church, all of us in the other church that is our church, and we're all going to do it together every day. I'm telling you, those of you who were here at Serenity Church 18 years ago saw fresh fire lit in that church. God took us to a whole nother level than anything we had ever been at before or knew how to ask for, because God answers shamelessly audacious praying, and that's what we're going to do. So on your way out, on the red welcome table, Travis has it over there. He's got a basket full of strings of beads with a little cross. And as we wind up today, I'm asking everybody in this room, take one. I put mine on my left arm because I'm left-handed, and I want to look at it all day long. I want to focus on it all day long. And then I can't wait on Easter, when in Wise County and Denton County, we all begin to celebrate what God has done that we didn't know how to ask for. And I'm saying, fasten your seatbelts. You're not even prepared for how God answers that kind of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your movement among your people as we learn how not to die and really start living instead. Father, thank you for nearly 20 years of power that has flowed through the fellowship of Serenity Church and the people that have gone out from us, who have carried the fire they found here and took it somewhere else, where it went somewhere else. And Father, we can't even begin to start to imagine how many people have not had to die because of what the message was that was received here. Father, we want more. If there's anything that you have lined up for us that we haven't claimed and received, Father, show us what we're missing. And Father, whatever it is that we haven't claimed yet, give that to us too. Please give us what we're missing. And Father, all the way every day, please keep healing our hearts and our minds and our bodies through Christ. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen.